Well, I want to call this teaching this morning, as I believe God has given, Supplication for All Saints. Supplication for All Saints. Now, I believe God, as I look back sometimes on the teachings over the year, God has been really showing us in this body the need, the importance to supplicate. He's showing us that his house is a house of prayer. And to supplicate means to have favor. It also means mercy. And why is God emphasizing supplication, mercy, praying? Praying for the church, praying for the saints, praying each for one another. And I was struck by this as I was preparing this. And one of the things that I believe God revealed to me, which is no revelation to us, as to why we're to supplicate for all saints, as the Word of God says, simply because of the times that we live in. The times now are so evil. We are without doubt, probably, and we could well be, as the Scriptures are showing us, the last generation until the Lord comes. This is probably the worst and most corrupt times that Christians, the church, could ever be living in. Yes. We're told constantly in the Scriptures that in the last days there will be the falling away from the faith. We have been shown this and warned about this for many, many times, whether it be through the Word or through prophecies, you name it. We're constantly reminded of the signs and the times of which we live. But to base this teaching today, which I'm calling this Supplication for All the Saints, or All Saints, I'm taking this from Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, which says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And then the apostle goes on, and also pray for me that an utterance may be given. In other words, that those doors will continue to be open, that the word, the gospel, may go forth. Now, before I open up in this, very often we need to see in the light of context where Paul brings this out. Because he then, before that, as you know very well, in here, he speaks about the whole armour of God from verse 10. And I'm not going into that today because I've preached many times on that. But he speaks about that armour being on. And as God has shown us, who really is that armour? That armour is Jesus Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. In other words, that it's his fullness in you that is manifesting, which comes as the way of the cross. And the whole armour, this armour, is going to preserve us for the last day. And if this armour is not on and secure, the enemy, the powers of darkness, will know where those chinks are. And God uses those chinks in our armour in which we can get it right. And we've all of us had chinks in our armour. We may still have chinks in our armour. The point is, does our confession change? Does our belief in the whole armour of God change? Why, no, it doesn't. Because like all of this walk, it's a progression, it's a growth. And I'm sure that we're seeing more about the whole armour of God than we did, say, 10 years ago to us who were then in this assembly. Are we not? We're seeing aspects and think, gosh, I didn't see that before. Yes, that's important. Thank you. Well, that part of the armour. And so it goes on. Because it's an unravelling. It's a revelation. And so, praise God. And so we have seen right through the fall of man, where that armour is fundamentally to be there, and that armour is effective when God sometimes allows us to be tried or tested and to show whether there are chinks in the armour. And if there are, those chinks in the armour can be healed, restored by the bowing of the knee, by confessing, by supplicating, praying one for another, praying for the church, praying for the saints. That is what keeps at bay these chinks that otherwise can be in the armour and Satan can get in. So I want us to think and bear that in mind in light of this verse that I'm looking at in verse 18, which says, praying always with all prayer, supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to the end with all perseverance, supplication for all saints. So notice he uses that word twice to supplicate. And notice that this prayer of supplication, this praying, is praying in the what? In the carnal, in the intellect? No, praying in the Spirit. Like we know also in Jude 20, praying in the Spirit. Why is supplication, mercy, so vital to praying in the Spirit? That's a question I raise, and it doesn't take long to answer. Because of the gravity of it, the seriousness of it. By our praying, supplicating in the Spirit for the church, for the ministry, for our brothers, for our sisters, those that go through trials or whatever it is, you are praying something that is so deep that God doesn't want man's mind to try and come in and judge. That's why. Because those who don't pray in the Spirit, those who try to attempt to supplicate or whatever it will be, will always at the end of the day will judge in the carnal and in the flesh. And that is what Jesus hated about the scribes and the Pharisees. Because outwardly they appeared so religious, so pious, but in heart they were so corrupt because their discernment was not after the Spirit, but was after the carnal, the flesh. Self, pride, judgmental. You see, that is why Jesus said, we are not to judge. And it is in human nature to judge. Why does human nature want to judge? Because human nature wants revenge. Human nature is never satisfied till blood is shed. That is what sin has done to man, society. And if you don't believe me, you read history. History is built on revenge. Wars are built on revenge and are never happy until blood is spilt. Because that's man's way of atoning. Totally inadequate, you see? And so God is ever delivering us from that spirit, which is prevalent. It's the spirit of this age. There doesn't go a day now where you can read or hear in the news or whatever it is, somebody's out in revenge. Somebody's out suing someone. Somebody will never be satisfied till that person's put to the gallows. It's the whole nature of man coming out. And God cuts right across that and he says, you forgive. Now, of course, we know we can never do that in ourselves. This takes the Holy Spirit to work this. And it's a lifetime. Yeah. Believe me, forgiving is a lifetime's work with God. Because, yeah, praise God, you get the victory over that person you couldn't love, you now can, and you can actually pray God's mercy on them, only to find you're going to be tested again somewhere else. You know, it's a lifetime's work. Because God's ever working with us, you see. And I have found that those who've stood in judgment over the years can no longer be in fellowship. God eventually has to remove them. Because that judgmental spirit destroys. It's devilish. It causes division, strife, suspicion, all those things that try to hinder the unity and oneness of the Spirit. A person who can never forgive can never trust that God will vindicate. God says, judgment is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. God will judge. A person who can never forgive, they actually want to take on that role to judge. And that is why double judgment comes upon them. Because it proves they are not in faith, trusting God, that God will vindicate. He will work it out. And that is why we can rest, brothers and sisters, at the end of the day. Whatever we go through, whatever journey we're on, and at the moment this body is going through a rough journey. The road is rough, is bumpy, and you don't look to the left or to the right. You've got to keep your eyes on Jesus. But God's allowing it. God is allowing, He's allowing it to happen. To see whether we have our eyes set upon Jesus or not. And that is why we have the greatest intercession and prayer that we can ever do. That we can supplicate, we can pray, we can stand in the gap. Because that's what we are. We are a type of royal priesthood. And priests have a ministry of prayer intercession before God. Do they not? And that is why Paul put that there in context with the whole armor of God before. Because if a saint has the armor of God on, whatever's coming at them, and it can be real, that armor is working. And whatever chink would be there that God is allowing, then you have every availability, if you're walking lowly before God, in which that can be put right. That's called the mercy of God. That's called pardon. That's called forgiveness. You see? That's what it's called. But for the soul who's in judgment, and you will notice that those who can't forgive, who are judgmental, they are masters of using the word of God to justify their hypocrisy. And they will use it. And that is again why Jesus came against the religious people, because they used the word of God to hold God's true people in bondage. What it was actually working through the scribes, Pharisees? What was it that Jesus was actually addressing, dealing? The spirit of control. It's witchcraft. What was coming through them was witchcraft. And witchcraft is the demon Satan uses to try to destroy the body of Christ. Right. It's Jezebel in nature. It's control. And don't just put it to women. In my experience in this walk, I have found if men have got it, it's actually even worse. And they will use it in a much more subtle way. Because they can use their headship in which to justify it. But in the end, God will judge. God will judge. And that is why supplicating is so essential. Now, I want to show this in Scripture, the power of this ministry. I know a lot of you know this, but it does show the example of what I'm talking about. And turn with me, if you will, to Exodus. Chapter 32, Exodus 32, and we'll take it up verses 9 to 14. Exodus 32, 9 to 14. Now, this is a story of where Moses goes up on Mount Sinai, and there God gives him the commandments, and as you know, he's away for 40 days. And during that time, they think that he's abandoned, he's gone, he's not interested. So Aaron falls in line with it all. And as you know, they give up a lot of their gold and everything, and they produce this dumb idol, this golden calf. So we take it up from there. You all know the story well, from verse 9. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. Well, that's not a bad proposal, is it? Huh? I mean, that's very appealing, to think that Moses is there in the presence of God, and God says, I'm going to wipe the whole lot out. I'm going to raise up a new generation through your seed. I mean, to be quite honest, if you're a pastor, that is very tempting. Because God's already said they're a stiff-necked people. But it goes on. Then Moses pleaded with the Lord, his God, and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Well, he wasn't lying there. He's telling God exactly what he's done. And why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. In other words, he says, Lord, you brought this people out. What is this going to look like? These Egyptians are going to laugh and mock at you. That's really what he was saying. In other words, he was bold before God and saying, Lord, surely you are God. You can deal with this, even this stiff-necked generation. Look at the supplication. Look at the stand. Look at the boldness this man has before God. Now, does God scold him for this? No. Remember Abraham, Isaac, Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self, and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. He's reminding God of the covenant that he made. He's actually giving God the word of God, who is the word of God. And God doesn't turn around and say, well, who do you think you are talking to? Note, there's no pride in our God. Most in the flesh would be offended by such words like that. So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. And Moses turned and went down from the mountain, and the two tablets of stone were with him, and you know the story, and so on. His anger, he breaks them. There is supplication. There is a man standing in the gap, supplicating for this people, for God's glory, for God's covenant that he made. That is why so often we supplicate in the spirit, because that is actually, in a sense, spiritually, what we're doing before God. We are reminding God of his church. We're reminding God of what Jesus did, that it cost him his life, that our assembling together, our unity, our oneness cost Jesus his life. You're not going to destroy this. This is the supplicating. This is why so often we pray in the Spirit, because the Spirit knows what it's praying. It's so deep sometimes. Well, it doesn't stop there. Moses returns to the mount, and we take it up in verse 30 of the same chapter, chapter 32. Let's take it up now in verse 30. Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, you have committed a great sin. So now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. He's still supplicating to the mercy of God. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Now, Moses didn't know that the children of Israel had done that when he was first up there. He saw that God's wrath was against them. God knew what they were doing, but Moses didn't. But Moses was still standing in the gap. All God had heard him say, this is a stiff-necked people, and so on, you see? So he's supplicating. So now Moses comes down, he sees all that's happening and going on, the horrendous scene, you know? And so it's judged, and he says in verse 2, yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book, which you have written, my word. My word. He's actually putting his salvation on the line. His eternity. He's saying, if you blot this people out, you blot me out as well. Now, that is a man who can boldly stand with all his faults, his weaknesses. Moses had them. Yet he knew there was no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And that gives you that stand before God. No matter what is being said, no matter what is going on, or whatever it is, that can never be taken away from you. Do you know why? It's a revelation. It's ministered by the Spirit of God. And the Apostle Paul even had to settle that one. Why did he have to settle that in his life? Because he was lied, gossiped about, he was criticized, he was shipwrecked, he was put in prison, he was beaten. He at times was regarded as nothing more than scum. The Apostle Paul. Boy, did he have to settle that. You know? And this is what God is doing with us. Why? So that we can supplicate. We can pray. We can pray for our enemy, those that despitefully use us. And the Lord said to Moses, verse 33, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. Now therefore go, lead the people to the place of which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit for punishment, I will visit punishment upon them for their sin. So the Lord plagued the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron made. So God spared a remnant, which he always does. And this man stood in the gap and said, if you blot them out of the book of life, you blot me out also. Here comes back this supplication for saints. It is appealing for God to have favor, to have mercy. The same as he's had mercy upon me, so you are applying, you are supplicating to God for that very same favor he's had over your life. You are praying that for your loved ones, for your enemy, for your neighbor, your boss at work, whoever it is, as the Spirit leads. Can you not see how powerful now this sort of praying is? And this is why we're to pray one for another, as James tells us, to pray, to supplicate. Why? Because of the weaknesses that we have in the assembly, what we're being delivered and being brought out from. You still are being delivered. I am being delivered. There's not one of us yet that is perfect before God. Us would be raptured. Why can't we accept that? Why is it such an offense to some of us? That it offends our religious mindset. It's not that we excuse, but we supplicate. We pray. If we have the Father's heart, God's love, we love his body, we want that unity and oneness, we're going to get on our knees. And it just simply proves those who are not here with us now that they have never really ever got on their knees and really ever taken it seriously. Because if you did, you wouldn't do some of these things to his body. Not my body, my church. This is God's. Amen. That's right. The end of the day. How is your church going? I get people say to me, and they say it in that sort of, you know, tone. I think God just helped them, bless them. Open their eyes. Yeah. Open their eyes. But you know what God said to me? This prayer, this type of prayer, drives out the giants. That's what it does. And that's why these giants are opposing, because these giants hate supplication. They hate it when saints are praying for God's mercy. And notice, after Moses prayed that prayer, they were able to continue and resume on their journey, because the cloud by day and the fire by night was then with them, leading them and guiding them. Moses was praying for God's presence back in the camp to continue to finish that work. And I'm going to tell you something else that God revealed to me. If Moses had not prayed that prayer, we would not be here today enjoying the Lord's presence. Because that was a church hid in the wilderness. And I thought, my, you know, it's just mind-boggling. This type of prayer, it drives out the giants. So let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. And here the Apostle Paul encourages this young minister. And he says here in verse 1 of 1 Timothy 2, "Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men." What does he say here? I exhort first of all. The first thing, before anything else I'm going to say, be a people of prayer. Supplicate. Intercede. Give thanks as well for all men. And he goes on, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Do you want a peaceable life in this life? There's the way you can experience it. And the enemy wants to destroy us of that peace that comes by supplicating, interceding for the saints. For he says, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth." So we're pleasing God. I believe that my preaching this morning pleases God, because it's what he wants us to do. That we can live, until the Lord comes, a pleasing, quiet, peaceable life as we can. We know we're going to get persecution. We know sometimes, but you know, I'm all for you to live and walk in peace. Because that's what a shepherd does. The shepherd wants to lead his sheep peaceably. And when the wolves are around trying to devour, he has to seek God. He has to move the sheep sometimes in a different way. In a way that sometimes we're not used to. Because at the moment, that way that you're being led, you can't go through that way, because there's nothing but wolves devouring there. And you go that way, the whole lot will be finished. So sometimes, and Jesus, who's the great shepherd, he has to lead us round in a different way. To bypass, to clear those wolves that are there trying to destroy. God knows. He's in control. And that's why it can seem a bit rocky, and it just seems as though, what's happening? You know, we're coming out of our comfort zone and so on. You just hold on. You just hold on until the journey calms down. And it will. And I'll tell you what, we'll get over this quicker than we realize. Yeah. How the enemy tries to blow it all out of proportion to what it is. He works on the sensation. You know, a church that prays is a church growing in unity and oneness. And that is why Satan will try to divide, he'll try to hinder the prayers of the saints. And he tries it with churches, because that is ultimately what gels it together. Is that praying, that supplicating prayers for one another, you see. And you know, God never gets it wrong. When it's cost you to actually pray, to give time, sometimes even fasting, just to hold in there for that brother, for that sister, that does something to you. That's actually making that saint even more valuable, because it's cost you, it's cost me. It's human nature, you see. You know, if you've spent that time and that effort, and I'm not saying that prayer is not easy, because, you know, there's always other things we can do, and the powers of darkness are always trying to keep us busy in a way from praying. But when we're praying and we're supplicating and we stay in there and believe the best, that costs us. That makes it more worthwhile. Somehow that just makes that person to you more special. It does, that's how it works. But people who never pray, can't be bothered, who don't have that, their brother and sister isn't that special to them. And that's why they can do the things that they can do. That's why, you see, our prayers cost us and we wish to see something at the end of it. I mean, prayer costs me, and I intercede. I have the privilege, the blessing to intercede and pray. And yes, it costs me. And because it costs me, God says, I'll give you something at the end of it. Because anything that costs you, there's a reward at the end, isn't it? And what's that reward? It's not my reward. The reward is that that brother, that sister has come through that trial, that temptation. They've come back in fellowship with the Lord and so forth. That gives me nothing but great pleasure and rejoicing before the Lord. That's the cost. And that's what I want to see. Because it's costing. Prayer costs. What do I want to see? If something costs you, then you expect to see something for what you buy. If you pay for the very best, you expect the very best, do you not? This is why I say, you can go for the best if you can believe for it. This walk costs us everything, and we're going to get the very best. And so what you pay, you expect to see something at the end of it. There's nothing wrong with that. And so because that's cost you and I, what do we see at the end of that? God's answered our prayers. Restored. Healed. Delivered, raised up. See? That's why you're saying amen. Because you understand what I'm saying. Because it's costing. It doesn't come cheap. It's free, but it's not cheap. And this is why, you see, when we've stood together for years believing, all this adds to the unity and oneness and fellowship. This is what makes the body of Christ. Because when you see a body standing, when you see them united, you know that that's not come cheap. That's not just come overnight. That's taken years. That's why, thank God, we've had a remnant through every generation that has stood through thick and thin. As I said to you, thank God that Moses interceded and prayed that prayer, because we would not be here today. Thank God that other saints have stood in the gap and interceded and prayed, as we wouldn't be here. That's why it costs. It's precious. That's why these prayers we're shown are that precious aroma that comes up before God as a sweet incense. That is precious before God, because they're prayers of centuries. Prayers that sometimes have cost the life of saints who've laid their lives down for the church, for the cross, for believers. God doesn't ignore that. I sometimes think, you know, Lord, what's it cost a saint, someone who's actually prayed for me? I never really probably know that, but somebody has paid the cost, taken the time, got on their knees, appealed before God, interceded for me, that I now can have a relationship with you. Have you ever really thought about that? Because that's how God does it. And this just adds to the unity and oneness and fellowship. What do we see in Psalm 6, verses 1 to 10? Psalm 6, verses 1 to 10. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver me. O save me for your mercy's sake. There we are. That's the reason he does it. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave, who will give you thanks? There's the type of prayer. Notice what's coming out there is exactly what Moses was saying before God. The same type of thing. For I am weary of my groaning. All night I make my bed swim. I drench my couch with my tears. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows old because of all my enemies. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all my enemies be ashamed and greatly troubled. Let them turn back and be ashamed suddenly. What do you see here that gets rid of the enemy, the giants of the land? Supplication. The psalmist here isn't trying to be anyone. He's not trying to be clever. He's not trying to justify in any way or form or shape. He knows exactly what he is. He knows he was born in sin. And he cries out to God that he's grieving, he's suffering, he's weak, he needs healing, my bones are troubled. It goes on. Look at the language. And he says, how long, Lord? And sometimes it is. You just think, Lord, how long is this going to go on? Have you forgotten? Have you heard me? You know, when, Lord? God hasn't. He says, notice, he says, I'm weary of my groaning. How many of us are weary sometimes of our groaning? All night I make my bed swim. He's not much getting much sleep, is he? I drench my couch with tears. It grows old because of all my enemies. See, it's the enemies. But look what God does with the enemies. Look what God does with these giants. My word, what a deliverance he brings. Hallelujah. Here's the nature of supplication, you see. We see God restores Israel by grace and supplication in the last days. Look how God's going to do it with Israel. Let's turn to Zechariah. I was struck by this in this context. Zechariah 12, chapter 12 and verse 10. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for his firstborn. And then it goes on, that in this supplication their eyes will be open. There'll be great mourning that will bring deliverance. Notice what opens the eyes of Israel that has been blinded for almost 2,000 years. What opens their eyes? The prayer of supplication. Pardon, favor, mercy. Now if that is on God's chosen, well, then how much more is it on us? And that, of course, is why we pray for Israel. So it tells us how we should pray. We supplicate for Israel. And we do it in the Spirit. That is why supplication, mercy, favor, is so often done in the Spirit. Praying in those tongues, praying beyond our own intellect, our own language which is inadequate before God. This is why I keep saying to you, when you pray in the Spirit, you are praying perfect supplication, perfect mercy, perfect pardon. Can you not see this? This is why Satan tries to confuse the house of God about this speaking in tongues and not all have it today and so forth. Oh, dear, dear, dear. You can see why the enemy does this. Because he doesn't want us praying in the Spirit, supplicating, because that's praying deliverance over that person. That's praying deliverance, restoration for Israel. That is praying unity and oneness for the church. That is praying for that brother or sister who's going through a physical trial and so on. See why he does it. And we're told that a remnant will be saved by this supplication, by this prayer. No, not all Israel. There's something. Because Israel will be tried, will be judged, will be purged. But those who supplicate, those who will fall on their knees, their eyes will be open to the one whom they have pierced, crucified. And that isn't for us to judge them. It's not for us to turn around and say, well, why is it they can't see that? You know, how can they be so blind? It's mercy. They're blinded simply because you and I have been grafted in. So don't be too quick to criticize Israel being blinded. Because once God opens Israel's eyes, that's it for the Gentiles. All Gentiles are in. The moment that happens, then that's awesome. That is awesome. Because their eyes will be opened and God's going to use the Antichrist, I believe, to work this one with their eyes being open. Because they have received thinking he's Messiah in their blindness. Now you can turn and say, how can they be so blind? How could they be so blind to receive a false Messiah? They're blinded because you and I have made it in. Once that blindness is removed, it's a different scenario. It's a different dispensation. It's a different working of God. So, you know, again, God is not going to let us accuse. He's not going to let us point the finger. We just pray. Period. And I find myself, I don't want to get drawn into these debates. And Christians at times can be so dogmatic, vindictive about these things. And they just don't realize. You know, sometimes I say, I just don't want to get drawn into this. I don't want to get into this argument, into this. All I know is I was blind, I now see. And anybody who's still blind, then I have the privilege to pray for them. I don't want to get drawn into any of that. Haven't time. Because it depresses your mind, it gets you drawn in, you have to make decisions, you have to side with the thing and whatever. It's not even bondage. There is so much politics in churches today. Thank God that he's delivering us from that. Amen. And finally, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 to 7. What does he say here? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What guards your mind and heart if you're a man or woman who prays, who supplicates? It's going to bring down any of that anxiety that we're all subject to. So don't think you aren't, because we are. He says it just brings it down, it breaks it. And he says the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts. I love that, because that's the true interpretation. It actually guards your heart. And that's what we need. My heart needs guarding. And I'll tell you why it needs guarding, because otherwise I deceive myself. So God says, I will guard your heart. And not only your heart, but your mind. There's the deliverance to the mind. So that anything the enemy's trying to work, it's dispersed. Because you can bring the word of God in. You can discern. You can test the spirits and so on. Which, of course, we're all to do. And God's sheep know how God works. God has a way in which he works. He works in perfect love. That is the way he works. Even when he chastises us, he still does it in love. And he has his way. You see? Unlike what man does. So these are the things that guard your mind. Guard your heart. Yeah, it's all going on around you. There's bullets flying here, everywhere, to and fro. But you're guarded. You're protected from it. And not only that, but God will open your eyes to it. To see in the spirit what is really working behind all of that. And do you know something, as I bring this to a close, often you find when things happen, the Lord's already been speaking. The Lord's already been shown, sometimes for years. You've actually seen it. It almost doesn't come as a shock when suddenly it happens. Because it's been there. You've known. I mean, one could say that's scary. But I've seen things over the years, and when it's actually happened, it hasn't taken me by surprise. But one thing I can say is, Lord, I do not regret supplicating, praying for that person. And it doesn't change, even though you've had to judge it. It still doesn't change. And I'm still saying at the end of the day, Lord, have mercy. Have mercy. You see, look how powerful this is, this supplication for all saints. That's why I want to encourage the body this morning in this. You know, there are just times when sometimes, you know, we go through it, we go through deep, deep waters, trials, and God just wants to encourage us, to show us that we're not only on the right line, but that we can continue to encourage, to pray, stand, supplicate. And as I said at the beginning, whatever trials, whether it's individually, corporately, we're going through, it's only going to be for a season. And I can guarantee you, we'll get through it quicker than we realise. Yeah. Because God means business. And he doesn't want the boat shaking too long. Because it takes time, energy. It's all the while you're having, in a sense, to deal with it. God's put us on a journey. He's getting us in. We heard in prophecy this morning, the righteous take it by force. We're pressing in. He's made us a desperate people. And we're not going to have anything that's going to hinder, that's getting us to press in. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you that because you are the answer. You are the truth. You know how to minister. You know how to speak to us. You know exactly what we need to hear, the right hour, the right moment, the right season. And that is why fellowship is so valuable. That is why just coming together with these gifts that you've set in the church, Father, so that you can speak to us at the end of the day. Because, Lord, you're leading us. We're pressing in. We're at the end of this dispensation. You're soon to wrap everything up, Lord. And we know that judgment's going to fall, and we're escaping this simply by your mercy and grace. That's all it is, Father. Otherwise, you have every right to judge us. But your heart is to pardon, is to forgive, and to cleanse. And to ever keep us standing in your presence. Lord, never let us forget that. Let us always, let that always be the prayer and supplication from each one of us. That, Lord, I want my brother, I want my sister to be able to stand confidently, healed, cleansed by the blood of Jesus in your presence. That's all I want for them. Father, I don't believe we can pray anything greater than that. So let that always be our heart, our motive, Lord. And Father, I pray you'll continue to bless us, preserve us, and keep us, Father, till we assemble again, because we ask this in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Wonderful.
In following on from that, can we please just spend time in prayer for each and every one of us?